Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye. So a few things that I want you to gather from the three different viewpoints of this story and all the little details that come into this story is going to paint us a beautiful picture if you stay with me. And I'm only going to try to cover really important things. That's why it was a struggle for me to just read through those verses, as you all well know, because I could have stopped and preached for hours on any one of those sections. This is a story of a demon-possessed boy, son, and I don't believe that he was a boy. I believe that he was a son, and I believe that he was at least a teenager, maybe a little bit older, because when Jesus asked the father, how long has he been this way, he says, of a child. So obviously then he probably wasn't a child, because then Jesus probably would have said, oh, yesterday. But no, it obviously the boy had to be a little bit older. And this is... Well, you know, we live in America in 2015, all right? We just basically believe that demons and all that kind of stuff, that, you know, that was days gone by, and that was yesterday, and that's all witchcraft, and that's in Africa, and they do all this kind of stuff. And I got news for you. I've interacted with more demon-possessed and oppressed people in America than I have in any other country, and I've been on 6 or 7 mission trips. The reason that people in other countries are more likely to be set free from their demons is, one, they are not medicated. Okay, I was looking for one amen on that. Because in America, we're real good at medicating the demons so that their effects are not in our lives. Number two is most other places in the world are way more aware of the spiritual aspects of life, because they've seen them. They've seen the witch doctors and the apothecaries and all these people that play around and meddle with the spirit world. And they've seen their power. They've seen the demonic presence. And so people in other countries are way more aware of the spirit world than Americans are, because we're so intelligent that we've figured out all of the scientific reasons for things to be and not be. But yet they can't even figure out the roots of their scientific system, to the fact that there's a stat that I seen the other day that on a weekly basis, something like 10 or 12 top scientists who believe in all of the junk science that goes against the Bible are getting to the end of their science, and they keep finding God. In other words, the scientific community is slowly starting to become a Christian community, because as they advance into their sciences, as they advance into their intellect, they keep bumping into God. Praise Jesus. But in America, we still think that we're so civilized that there isn't this demonic presence that can infiltrate people's lives. And Tim and I actually met a guy that was just like this. We were going into a village in Thailand, way up in a mountain, way off the beaten path, and we were riding in our leader's car. His name was B, and B was taking us into this place, and we were all crammed into the back seat of this little Honda Civic, and there was this pickup truck that was going the other way. And, you know, on a lot of those country, and a lot of other countries, they're only about big enough for one vehicle on any road, so we had to get way over so this truck could come. And in the back of this truck was about 8 people. And they were kind of holding this guy who had his shirt off, and I don't know, probably the entire top of his arm, his shoulder, and all the way down, he He had his even had his pants kind of pulled down some. This was all black and pussy, and he was going down the road. And so we were like, whoa. So we got to the destination, to the house of the pastor that we were staying with, and we found out about an hour later that this guy was regularly afflicted by demonic presence, and the demons would literally throw him into the fire and throw him into the water. Like his family, he had to be with somebody at all times because there was so much demonic activity in that he was in the back of this truck, and they were taking him to the hospital because he was going by a fire. A demon threw him into the fire, and the whole side of him was burned up, and it was pussing and black. I mean, it was horrible. And he came to, we had a healing service a couple nights later, and he came to the service, and we cast the devil out of him. And I just talked to Brian on his last trip. I said, hey, what about that guy that did the thing? Oh, he said, he's totally normal. Completely, ever since we ministered to him, completely normal. Hasn't had a single problem since. And, I mean, he was village renowned in that area. Thousands of people knew about this guy that was thrown into the fire and into the water. So for us that thinks that this is just something that took place in Jesus' day, or this is just a cool story conjured up by some guy writing a religious book, this stuff happens right here today. Amen. And the same way that the Lord set this guy free in the Bible is the same way we can set other people free from demonic powers. Amen? Amen. The Bible is true 2,000 years ago and it's true today. Amen. Same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is in us. So this is a person that this young boy was demon possessed. And another thing that it'll bring up is, what did he do to become demon possessed as a boy? And this is where a lot of people like to get into their theology and start to meddle around. The same amount of energy that it will take for you to spend hours and weeks and days and months and even years of your life to try to figure out how you got into the circumstances that you got into could be the same energy that you could just trust into the Lord and be set free from all those things that bind you. Amen. Got two amens on that. In fact, I'll tell you this. If you meditated on Jesus and the solution with as much fervency as you meditated on the problems, you would probably be having my job. Amen. Some of us are professional warriors. We carry around identification cards. Steve Castle, warrior. You know how to worry yourself into and out of a circumstance. You know exactly what that feeling is in the center of your gut that starts to eat away at you because you're already imagining all the worst case scenarios that could come into your life. The same imagination that it takes for you to imagine the worst case scenarios, you could use to imagine the best case scenarios and put your hope in the Lord. But what if he lets me down? He's never let a person down yet. Amen. Amen. The only person that can ever let you down, if you let them, is yourself. Either that, or you might know a coroner who might let you down into the grave at the end of your life. But by the way, you're not there anyway, so he can let down a dead body. You're the only one that can let you down. I do not put trust in people because they don't hold me up. There's only one person that holds me up, and that's Jesus Christ. So he's the only one that can let me down, and he cannot let me down. People will fail me. I get that. I will trust in people because I love them. But they do not hold my salvation. They do not hold my future. Amen? We're a community. We're a family. We're knitted together in love. We should trust and lean and rely on each other for the things of this world. But that should be the end of it. I have no eternal trust in Dennis Harvey. But I have an incredible amount of worldly trust in Dennis Harvey. I can trust him. Amen. It's good that we get those alignments correctly. If you're trusting in me to take you into your eternal salvation, I will let you down. I'm going to let you know right now. I will let you down. I have made at least one or two mistakes in my life. Amen. Amen. Maybe one or two. Maybe. But if you trust in me, if your salvation is in me, you will be sadly, sadly, sadly mistaken. There's only one person to put our trust in, and that's the Lord. I believe, and I'm kind of jumping ship a little bit here, but the disciples were kind of jacked up on who they thought they were, and they forgot who Jesus was, which is why they were struggling with this demon, but I'll get there later. This story is as relative and as powerful in our lives today as it is then. There's a couple other things that I want to point out. In the Matthew 17 account, we learn that this was immediately following the Transfiguration. This is really, really important because in the Transfiguration, if you remember, the Father stood there in glory, in manifested, clouded glory, where Peter, James, and John literally hit their face because of the presence of God, where Jesus literally stripped away his flesh and it was just all divinity that was flowing out of him. To the point where Peter, James, and John were so wigged out that they said, hey, should we build 3 temples right here on the mountain? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And right then, the voice of God the Father, the audible, rumbling voice of God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Check this out. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. And I'll remind you that Jesus said that this voice didn't come for him. Which means that the Father's voice declaring his love, his acceptance, and his authority in Jesus Christ wasn't for Jesus. Jesus was secure in who he was without the Father's voice. Oh, come on now. That's good right there. Jesus was secure because he found his place in the written Word of God. He didn't need the voice of God. Praise God. Praise God. If you want to be strong and you want to have a foundation that's unshakable, you find your foundation in that book. And if you see the supernatural, if you see the intangible, if you hear the audible voice of God, if you see angels or whatever, if you see all that stuff, praise God. But you found yourself in the Word of God and it will never change. Not one jot or one tittle will pass away until it's all fulfilled. If you find yourself in something that's 6,000 years old and has never been wrong, not one time, you find that as your foundation, you'll never need a voice. Amen. Jesus didn't need the voice, and he specifically said, this voice wasn't for me, it was for you guys. So, thinking about that, why would they need to hear that the Father says that this is his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased, this Son that he loves greatly, and he is well pleased with his Son, and that they should listen to him? This is important. In, I think it's Mark's account, we learn in Mark's account that they were having difficulties with this demon-possessed boy because the scribes were questioning with them. You remember that part? Jesus came down and he says, hey, scribes, why are y'all questioning with the boys? You know what this is? Okay, now, this is going to probably hit most of us right between the eyes. Jesus gave them a week before, you can see that in Luke's account, a week before he told the 70 disciples, which was about a week after the 12 disciples, where he told them, I want you to literally go out in the countryside. I want you to take my name, my authority, and I want you to go out in the countryside and practice. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. I want you to just go out there and have fun. Take my name, take my authority, and go practice on all the people. And you'll see how fun it is. And so the 12 go out, and they're like, whoa! And then he sends 70 more out. So for those of you that think the 12 disciples were the only ones that were the super anointed people of God, he sent 70 others out. And those 70 came back and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. And Jesus said, boys, I seen Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You know what that means? That means Satan fell, and God made sure that his fall hurt. You following me? Because you don't fall like lightning. You fall like, hopefully, a feather so you don't break something. Which means that Satan fell and God helped him. Amen. That's my doctrine. I'm sticking to it. So anyway, he said, but don't rejoice in this that the demons are subject unto your name. Rejoice rather that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, don't rejoice that you went out and had this victory in my name right here, right now, today, because I sent you out on a special mission. Rejoice that your name and my name are the same name because it's my book and your name's in it. Remember, we are named after the family of God. A couple weeks ago, I talked about that on Wednesday night. We have the same name as the family of God in heaven and in earth. I have the name of Jesus Christ. You know, the Father looks at me and he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Amen. That's important. You're his beloved son. You're his beloved daughter in whom he is well pleased. You know, the world should hear ye him. You. They should hear you. If you're speaking with the unction and the anointing of God, you are speaking the very oracles of God himself, it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. You're speaking his oracles when you're speaking in his name and when you have his spirit. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse, I think it's 6, it says, he who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You have the Spirit of Christ, not a Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. On the inside of you, you are one-third Christ. Oh man, if that don't rattle your cage, it's broke. And we look at problems in our life like, man, if only I could do something about this. You know what your problems are doing? They're cowering, saying, man, if this person ever figures it out, that they can kick my tail, it's going to be a bad day. Amen. If anybody's ever seen a little, annoying, incredibly barky dog, like a little bitty one that probably doesn't have the ability to even break like the genes if he bit you, but they're barky and they're all growly and they're always like coming at you. If you ever back one of those dudes into a corner, you know, they like bristle up and they get their teeth out and they're like, and I've had this happen where I'm literally staring at this dog. I'm like, I could probably sneeze hard and kill you. You're this big and you're making yourself look like, but you know, that's the way the animal kingdom works. You know, they puff up and they, you know, they get their teeth out and it's all a show. Like, you're this big. I could kick you like a football. You're not scaring me, but that's the way the enemy works, is he's loud and he gets his teeth out and he bristles up and he makes himself look big. And he, the whole time, he's deathly scared of you. Because you're standing there in God's armor. You've got God's name. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've got heavenly authority. You've got the finger of God. Jesus said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, then who do your sons cast them out with? Saying that if I cast out devils with the finger of God, then my disciples cast out devils with the finger of God. And so if I have the finger of God, and if I have the Spirit of God, and if I have the name of God, I'm losing track real quick of where Steve ends and Jesus starts. Amen. Amen. So Jesus went to these scribes and said, why are you questioning my boys? Why are you talking to my boys? You know what this means? That means that these disciples came back from this high, right? They cast out devils. They raised the dead. They were healing the sick. They were pow, pow, pow. Check us out. And then Peter, James, and John get to go up the mountain and see, woo. So don't you know, they're like, man, we are the bee's knees. We're that. Yeah, and so the scribes probably came along and said, hey, well, what about the doctrines? What about the religious stuff? What about the law? Y'all keeping the law? Did y'all eat the wheat on the wrong day? Remember, they fussed about that because they popped wheat off on the wrong day. Hey, did you guys heal people on the Sabbath? Ooh, God's going to get you for that. Did you tithe? Did you tithe correctly? Well, you know, we've been with Jesus. We hadn't really made a lot of money. The law was extensive. I'll guarantee that those scribes were down there saying, so now tell me again about this devil that you said you cast out the other day, because I talked to brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and they said that you cast the devil out. Yeah, but then a couple days later, there was problems at the same house. And so, you know, come on, let's really, can you see this now? The scribes literally went in there and started to jack with their heads. And then they couldn't cast out a devil. This is so today. This is so today. I can come in here and say, you are one third on the inside, wall to wall, Holy Ghost. And you can walk right out of this building and something happened. And 30 seconds after you exit this building, you can say, whatever. I guess I'm just out here by myself. It's going to be my muscle or nothing. God ain't there for me. Whatever. Nothing will happen, right? That crazy preacher in that funeral home. Amen. The scribes and the Pharisees show up as quickly as they possibly can to make sure that you know that your doctrine needs to be aligned just right, and that your religion, if it doesn't line up to their religion, then obviously you got to be wrong, because Lord knows they can't be wrong. No, amen. I mean, they were so wrong, they were so right that they killed Jesus over being right, right? Amen. You know, the people that come to you and tell you that your religion is wrong, you know what? You can't do that. You can't do all that spirit stuff. No, we don't raise the dead today. We don't heal the sick today. We don't deal with demonic stuff today. God does not bless people anymore. That was back in the day. This is all, now we're just dealing with the intellectual part of the gospel. You know, it's not a supernatural gospel anymore. Now it's just an intellectual gospel. You know, it's all about the future. It's all about getting to heaven. We just all need to get to heaven. You know, we're going to suffer on this life. We just got to drag through, moan and groan. You know, but you got to be a happy face. You got to put your happy face on. Act like it ain't bad. You know, we're supposed to be in peace, but, you know, be a fake peace, because really on the inside, you're being tossed to and fro with every wind and wave of doctrine. And they come along and they convince people, and we have entire denominations that believe this, that this gospel is not about healing the sick, cleansing the leper, raising the dead, and supernatural power of God being released into our lives. It's about something for the future. Another life. A different existence somewhere for someone. Basically, it's a fairy tale. One day we're going to go out to our car, it's going to turn into a pumpkin, and we're going to wonder what happened. There's entire denominations that believe this, and the scribes and the Pharisees did the disciples this way, and not just the disciples, but Peter, James, and John, who literally just heard the audible voice of God the Father in a cloud of glory with Moses and Elijah that came down in heavenly form, and seeing Jesus Christ literally strip away his humanity and reveal his divinity. They just heard it and went down to the bottom of the mountain and struggled to cast one demon out of one kid. And we think that we're never going to deal with unbelief. That's exactly what was going on with his disciples. And it started with the scribes and the Pharisees questioning them. Well, your doctrine don't align with our doctrine, so you got to be wrong. You can't have the supernatural thing. Look, for example, look at this demonic kid. Do something with him. Well, I'll just show you. Leave. Please. Go. Today. Quick, they're all looking at me. They forgot what they were doing. They forgot the object. They forgot to release compassion. Do you remember the Father said, Lord, Master, have compassion on me. Jesus had the compassion. The disciples had doctrines. Amen. Compassion trumps doctrine. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We also learn through Luke's account that the story follows 8 days later, according to verse 28, that the 12 were sent out with all power and all authority over all devils and having great success. There was specific language in there that Jesus gave the disciples that they had all power and all authority. Remember, power is dunamis and authority The way that I understand power and authority, this, and this will help you. When you're reading through the Bible and you see the word, the Greek word exousia, which is usually translated authority, that's authority. And then when you see the word dunamis, it's power, and it's mostly translated power. But sometimes power is translated authority, and authority is translated power. So you might want to look at it in the Greek, but if you don't, it's okay. But here's how I understand. Let's pretend I'm a police officer. My badge is my authority. My gun is my power. Amen. But one without the other doesn't put me in the right position. Amen. Take one or the other away, and I cannot accomplish what I'm called to do. So the power of God, the dunamis of God, is like the pistol. Or in this case, bazooka. The authority is the badge, or in our case, the name of Jesus Christ. The name by which all men can be saved. So we have the name of Jesus Christ, and we have the power of God. So we have the badge of Jesus and the power of God, the bazooka. We've got the right. So he gave them all power. Well, we don't really get that. God doesn't just throw out adjectives just to be flowery and poetic. All power and all authority over all demons, specifically annotating all demons. Okay, now, this was Jesus Christ himself telling them that they had this. You have been given all power and all authority, it says in Matthew chapter 28. All power and all authority has been given unto me, therefore you go into all the world and preach this gospel. That's the Great Commission. All power and all authority has been given to Jesus, so therefore you go. Why? Because we are in Christ. Amen? If you're born again, if any man has received the Spirit of Christ, he is in Christ. So we are in Christ. So we have all power and all authority like Jesus Christ has given us. All power, all authority. These guys had all power, all authority, and specifically annotated by Jesus over all devils and demons. And they struggled. Why? Unbelief. Now you have lived a life, depending on how old you are, you've lived a life that has been dictated to you, and not necessarily wrongly so, but you've been dictated to by your eyes, your ears, and your senses, and your emotions. And then somewhere along the line, somebody came along and told you the good news, the gospel. And you found out or responded, due to the fact that you're in here, you responded to the fact that there has to be something that exists beyond what I can see, taste, hear, smell, or feel. And his name was Jesus Christ. And there's a whole kingdom. That all of these things are subject unto. So in other words, God's kingdom is greater than this kingdom. And the reason that we believe that is because God's kingdom is what created this kingdom. A spirit, God the Spirit, created everything that you see. This natural world was created by a supernatural God. And just the word supernatural means above the natural. And so now you believe that there's this existence that is greater than, more powerful than, and has more opportunity for you and your life, and especially your future, than this world. But here's the thing. You still see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. You still have emotions. You still have all these natural influences to you that are coming at you, trying to dictate to you what is really real in your life. All the time you know that you know that you know, somewhere deep down inside or in the back of your head, that there's something that's greater than this, but you're just experiencing this right now. Unbelief is anti-faith. You have faith. Remember how the Father said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He had belief that Jesus could do all this stuff, but they were watching this boy flopping on the ground like a fish, foaming at the mouth, having all of this demonic presence operate in his life. They were seeing things that were contrary to what they were believing. This is so important. If you get this, this will change your life. They were seeing things that were contrary to the truth that they knew. And it was taking away their opportunity to change what they were seeing. Oh, man, if you get that. They were seeing the effects of the devil and the kingdom of darkness in visual form, and it was taking away from them their power and their authority to change things based upon what Jesus Christ told them they could do. And God the Father came in on the backside and reiterated it. Jesus Christ and God the Father told them verbally that they had the right and the authority to deal with this present evil world. And what they were seeing with their eyes was working contrary to what they heard from the voice of God Himself. And it actually worked so contrary that they couldn't even do at the bottom of that mountain what they'd just done in greater measure a week before. Are you following me? Unbelief is insidious. It will come in, and it will come in as a scribe, a religious person who's going to tell you, well, that stuff ain't for today. That stuff don't work. Crazy Christians down there, goofing around, talking in other tongues, dancing to Jesus, bunch of wackos. Crazy. You guys got to be peculiar. Amen. Amen. We've been called a cult, just so y'all know. I don't know if you know that or not, but we've been called a cult. I consider it a badge of honor. They called Jesus a cult. Amen. That's good stuff. You know what? If a cult is a place where you can go to be free and to be delivered and to have love and to have a family and to have people knit together and experience what church is really supposed to be and have a great time and have great relationships, then, you know, call me a cultist, I guess. I don't know. I'm not too concerned about what other people call me because I know what God calls me. I'm His beloved Son in whom He's well pleased. Amen. Amen. I have found myself in the Word of God, and I'm not too concerned about the Word of man. Amen. And you know what? The more people they convince that we're weird, you know, here's the other thing too. You know, the more people want to come and check it out. So I hope they talk. They'll come and check it out. They'll come in here. You guys will hug them and love on them and tell them that they're accepted here and they can stay and we're here for them. And they'll be like, man, this is the best cult ever. I think I want to be involved. Praise God. This is really, really important that we get this, that we are way more motivated by what we see, taste, hear, smell, and feel than we realize. And we need to, with fasting and with prayer, exercise the understanding of our hearts towards the things that we see. You watch the news for an hour, and if you don't walk away depressed, you are supernatural. I'm telling you. I can't even scroll Facebook for more than about 15 minutes anymore because it is filthy. And I'm a preacher. I am a pastor. And my friends know that. And they still put stupid crap on my feed. I just don't get it. I'm like, what are you doing? Nobody wants to see that. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody. And I'm a pastor. I especially don't want to hear it. Amen. And we wonder where this stuff, this is the stuff that filters into our lives that creates a separation from what we believe and what we actually see manifest in our lives. It is the opposing force of unbelief. It literally pulls away our faith. It works, it's like two horses. Whichever one you feed wins. Amen. You getting the visual? They're two big old horses. You can have a Clydesdale that's God's side, which is faith, and then have this little Shetland pony, which is unbelief, and that Clydesdale just whips that pony all over the place. Or you know what? You can have unbelief, what you see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. All your feelings, all your emotions, all the things you see can be a Clydesdale, and your faith can be a Shetland pony. And he's looking at you like, can you please help a brother out? And disconnect from all the things that are pulling me around? I want to benefit your life. I want to help you. I want to benefit you. I think it's Luke chapter 7. I'm not totally sure. You have to look it up. I think it's Luke chapter 7 where Jesus talks about the parable that our faith is a servant. It's like a slave. That the master goes into the house and he sits down at the table and he bangs on the table and says, hey, where's the food? And the slave comes out and he's like, oh man, I was in the field all day working and I did the thing and the stuff. And he's like, okay, we'll get some food. He's like, well, okay, I'll get some food. So he goes and gets some food and serves the master. And then the master says, well, go clean everything up. And so, okay, well, go clean everything up. And Jesus wasn't saying, hey, be ugly to people and treat people horrible. He was saying that that's the way we should treat our faith. Our faith should be, don't give your faith a rest. Your faith should always be working for you. God's empowering it. It's got way more power than you give it opportunity to use. Your faith wants to be used. It wants to pull you into, just like Dennis was preaching this right before me, your faith wants to pull you into that good news and take you to where you were created to be. But if you are moved away by your emotions, by the circumstances of your life, by the things that you see, by the things that you've experienced, they will pull you back. And then all those things that you once believed in your heart, even the audible voice of God the Father, will fade off into the memories of yesterday gone by. And you'll wonder why you're not manifesting the kingdom. And you'll wonder why one little Milky Toast demon is throwing a kid around and you can't do nothing. And Jesus comes down, oh, faithless and opposite generation. You are opposite in your generation, according to Jesus, if you are being motivated by what you see and what you're experiencing instead of being motivated by the Creator of the universe. This is so, so, so important to our lives. There are things that are in your life that are purposefully put there by the kingdom of darkness to take you away and pull you away from your destiny and what you were created to be. The devil knows that he has to destroy your faith in order to get to your life. Has God not said, he told Eve, that you could eat of all the trees? He had to come in with just the slightest little doubt. Well, maybe God really doesn't want me to have the best. You know, if he can convince Eve that God didn't have her best interests at heart and she was in a perfect, perfect, perfect environment, if he can convince her that her environment wasn't perfect and God didn't love her enough, he can convince us. And he'll throw circumstance, after pain, after wrong, after evil, after filthy person after filthy person into our lives. Jesus called that demon that was afflicting that boy an unclean devil. Filth. There are going to be filthy things that are thrown in your way on purpose to slow you down and to take you away from the truth of your heart and your life. Amen. That's really good stuff. Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. This is a few verses before the end of the book of Matthew. This was the 12 disciples, at least the 12 disciples. Jesus was literally about to ascend into the clouds themselves. He had been alive, walking among them after his crucifixion for at least 40 days. And they came, check this out, they worshiped him. I don't think we're getting the gravity of this. These guys had seen Jesus Christ be crucified to death. These are the guys that were hanging out way in the back because they didn't want to get beat up. They seen Jesus Christ be crucified to death. To death. And then Mary came in 3 days later and said, hey, I seen him. And they said, you are crazy, lady. You've been drinking too much go-go juice. And Mary said, okay. And then just a few minutes later, it says that Jesus stood among them and the door didn't open. Don't you know if you were in that room, you're like, hey, 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 13. There was 12. Didn't open the door. And you know that door was locked because they were worried about the Romans coming to get them. So Jesus stood in the midst of them and he specifically said, I am alive. I am risen. Thomas, why are you doubting? Come and touch me. Touch my hands. Touch my side. I am flesh and bone. I am real. I'm risen. You guys should have believed Mary. A few days later, he cooked them breakfast on the beach. Y'all remember that part? He's literally sitting down there on the beach, and somehow he got some fish. I guess if you're the creator of the universe, you don't need a fishing pole. You just tell the fish, come on, we're having breakfast, and they jump on the fire. He's cooking these boys breakfast because they're out there going to work. Amen. They didn't know what to do, so they had to go get a job because the gospel wasn't enough. They had to find a job. Amen. So he cooked some breakfast on the beach, and it just like, this is when he had the whole discourse with Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Well, of course I love you. Peter, do you love me? Well, I love you. Peter. They had seen him, it says in Acts, that he was walking in their midst for 40 days. For 40 days, they'd seen a guy who was dead, who was raised by the glory of God the Father, who could walk through doors, who was natural and supernatural all at the same time, and he was about to ascend into the clouds. And they came and gathered together, and says they worshiped, but some doubted. Doubted what? They didn't doubt that he was the Son of the living God. Peter made that profession before he was even crucified. They were doubting that because he was about to give them the Great Commission. Go into all the world, teach all nations, make disciples. Those that believe shall be saved. Those that believe shall be that don't believe shall be condemned. They weren't believe. It wasn't that they weren't believing that Jesus was Lord, Jesus was God. They were doubting their part. This is important. You don't doubt that God can do anything, but I read it, and I specifically annotated where it says all things are possible to them that believe. Not to God. Duh. All things are possible to God. I mean, who doesn't know that one? That's not a trick question. Is all things possible with God? Well, yeah. Is all things possible with you? Well, come on now. What did God say? Well, God said all things are possible to me if I believe. Do you believe? Well, yeah. Well, what do you believe? Well, and that's where it gets tricky. I believe that God can do anything, but what can I do? Well, whatever you believe, you can do. And you only need a grain of mustard seed to do it. That's an important truth. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief. He's sitting there, resurrected, and he's fussing at them about their unbelief. You know, for those of you that don't think that Jesus ain't going to help you get where you need to get and sometimes come to you and say, hey, you better fix some stuff, then you don't know the gospel. The Bible says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And the word chasteneth means corrects and brings back into proper understanding. If you don't believe that God corrects people, you need to throw Revelations out of your book. You need to throw 1 and 2 Corinthians out of your book. You need to throw Galatians out of your book, because Paul was feisty in Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians, you stupid idiots, is what it says in the Greek. It is important for us to realize that when we are way off in our belief system, we need God to come to us and say, hey, way off base. Bring her back. Come on now. Let's start at the beginning. Who's God? You are. Okay, good. Good. Who loves you? You do. Okay, good. Got two right. Who's on your side? You are. All right. You're doing good. And this is exactly what God will do. He'll bring you back to base. And sometimes he's got to go way back. Who died for you? I did. Right? But whatever it takes to get us back on base with our faith, God's willing to do that. Sometimes he'll even send a crazy mouth preacher like me to come stand in front of you at a funeral home and tell you that your Shetland pony is getting jerked around by a Clydesdale the wrong direction. So flip that sucker around. Amen. And we're going to start feeding the right horse. We're going to start feeding the belief system on the inside of us instead of believing the belief system on the outside of us that's telling us that we're sick, that we're broke, that we're desperate, that we don't have God. I don't care what this world says. That's a lie. That's a lie. Because that guy's down inside of me is huffing and puffing. I'm going to feed that sucker. John chapter 20, verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he, Thomas,
said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. How many of us have had that happen? You know what? I would believe if. If what? Well, if I seen it. Well, I got news for you. If you see it, well, there's no believing. You're seeing it. You know why Jesus didn't come back from the dead and just hover over Jerusalem and say, I am Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Woo. Because not a single person that would have seen him would have actually believed him. The only people that he ever appeared to after his resurrection were people that were already his disciples and already believed in him. He went to people that already believed in them and confirmed their faith. He never went to a single person that didn't believe in him and tried to make them believe. Because we've been given that message. We've been given that message. If somebody's ushered into the kingdom of God by a miracle, they're not there until they believe in their heart that Jesus is the Son of God and was raised from the dead on their behalf. A miracle just rings the bell. But a miracle does not make a person born again. It might make them believe that there's a spirit world. But if the only thing that brings you into understanding of God is miraculous things, you do not have faith. You have things that you see, taste, hear, smell, and feel, and you're as lost as anyone else. But if you believe in the kingdom, you'll see the kingdom. Amen. God wants to make his kingdom visual, but he wants you to believe it, then you see it. The world wants to see it, then they'll believe it. It doesn't work that way. Amen? Unbelief is the anti-faith. Quit being moved by what you see. I was praying the other day, and I'm telling you that the somatic cell count at Picolot Farms is never going to be a problem again in Jesus' name. It's never going to be a problem again in Jesus' name. You guys are going to be wealthy. You guys are going to manifest some wealth in Jesus' name. And I mean like wealth. Like Birchin ain't got nothing on y'all. Amen. Praise God. I was just praying, and God said, that is something, that's a belief system that needs to be enacted on in your guys' life in Jesus' name. Amen. No more getting by. No more from here to there. You guys are wealthy in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Alex, you got a big future, sister. Big future. You're going to change this world. Amen. And you're not regular. Amen. And the world's tried to tell you that you're regular. You're not regular. You're way beyond that. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your spirit lives in us, that we are one third on the inside, wall to wall, Holy Ghost, that we are filled with all the fullness of God through Christ Jesus, that we have access to all the benefits of the kingdom of God because there was a death on our behalf, but even more so, there was a resurrection on our behalf. We do not align anymore with the deadness of this world, but we align our thoughts and our beliefs with the newness of life because of the resurrection in Jesus' name. We are no longer going to be subject to the whims of this world and the people in this world that are trying to work towards our destruction. But we are only going to align with our Father who is working towards the perpetual life of God, everlasting life. We will no longer sow to the flesh and of the flesh reap corruption, but we will sow to the Spirit, and of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Father, we thank you right now that we're putting that stupid horse to death. We're going to grill that dude up, have us some horse burgers, and go on with just our faith. No more unbelief pulling us the wrong way. We're only going to be pulled the right way. We're going to be pulled from our heart instead of our head. We're going to be pulled from the eyes of our understanding instead of the eyes of our face. We're going to be pulled by the ears of our heart instead of the ears of our head. This is my beloved Son, the Father said. Hear ye him.
There is no other voice that we tender to. There is no other voice that we align ourselves with anymore, Father, but we only align ourselves with the voice of your Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray this together in unity as a family should, through the bond of peace. Amen. 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 Praise God. All right, bless you, family. Love you guys.